today. And Lord, we thank you for the great salvation that you've given to us. And Lord, we are grateful as well that, Lord, you give to us assurances of your grace and of your salvation. That, Lord, you give us the right to be called children of God. And you have given us your seed, which is the Holy Spirit, who is within us. Lord, who confirms and testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Lord, we pray that we would have this assurance. Lord, that it would be a hope to us in this life. Lord, that it would cause us to persevere and to be faithful to you. And that, Lord, we would never base assurance on lies, and that we would never use this wonderful doctrine and truth, Lord, to promote licentiousness, but that it would lead us to live a holy and a godly life. So, Lord, be with us today and help us. Lord, give us understanding. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, chapter 18, and we are in paragraphs 3 and 4 today. And again, we're dealing with assurance. So we'll read paragraph 3 and then read the scriptures. There it says this. It says, this infallible assurance is not such an essential part of faith that it is always fully experienced alongside faith. But true believers may wait a long time and struggle with many difficulties before obtaining it. Yet with the enabling of the Spirit to know the things freely given to them by God, they may attain this assurance using ordinary means appropriately without any extraordinary revelation. Therefore, it is the duty of all to be as diligent as possible to make their calling and election sure. In this way, their hearts may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience. These effects are the natural fruits of this assurance. Thus, it does not at all encourage believers to be negligent. So here, again, we're talking about assurance of salvation. And they're showing here that there are times, even in the life of a true believer, where we are troubled and afflicted with many difficulties, with many hardships, with many struggles. And there are times where even a true believer may have some doubtings, where their assurance is not as confirmed and as full as perhaps it was at some other time. When this happens, it is not that the person lacks faith or does not have faith. A person may have true saving faith, yet assurance can wax and wane. It can go up and down from time to time in our Christian life. Right? There can be struggles and there may be times of difficulty where our assurance is lacking, but then as we overcome the trial, we have full assurance again, right? Full assurance. And this typically is associated with either a harsh trial, but typically with sin. Whenever we commit sin against God, it brings in doubts. We have doubts, and our assurance, our joy, many of the graces and blessings of salvation, those things are startled, they are shaken. We lose the full conviction in the sight of those things that we had before because of our sin, and the knowledge of those things. And so this is typically the case. When that happens, though, it does not mean the person has lost their salvation, but it just means that they have some doubts and some fears because of these things. And there are times where a Christian may have to wait a time or struggle with a difficulty, with these doubts, for a period of time before they obtain this full assurance again. A couple of passages. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. Verse 10 says, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Right? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Also, Psalm 88. Psalm 88, verse 1. It says, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength. Let, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those who you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all of your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eyes grow dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, and your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death, from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me, and your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. So there, this is obviously a psalm of a believer, right? Because he's called God of my salvation. And he is crying out to God. He's offering his prayers to God. But his experience, what he's experiencing in terms of his sufferings and his afflictions, and here it's specifically because his companion has shunned him, and he has become a horror to them. And the result of this is that what he's feeling and experiencing is as if God has hidden himself from him, as if God has cast him into the depths of the pit, as if God has rejected him and does not love him, and as if God has forsaken him. Was this not the experience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross? He cried out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, had God forsaken him? Of course not. But what he was experiencing in the moment of his suffering, it seemed like God had forsaken him. And that's the same here. And this is the way it will be in times in our Christian life. It appears like, it seems like, our experience is telling us that God has abandoned us, that God has forsaken us, right? That God does not love us. But we have to rely on the truth. We have to believe the truth in those times that God does love us, right? That God does. And in due time, he will lift up our countenance and we will see the light of his face again, and we will have those truths reconfirmed to us so that we understand and know those things. So in the time of testing, it may seem like God has abandoned us. Also, Psalm 77. Psalm 77, verse 1 says, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Let my spirit make a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. So there, again, he's saying that it seems as if God has spurned him forever, that God will never be favorable, that his steadfast love has ceased, that his promises have come to an end. Has God, he says, forgotten to be gracious to me? Right? This is what it seems like to him because of his affliction. And that's why he says, I'm going to appeal to this. I'm not going to base my assurance and base the love of God upon what I'm experiencing in this life. But rather, I'm going to appeal to the very life, to the nature of God. I'm going to remember the deeds of the Lord. I'm going to remember his wonders. I'm going to ponder his work, meditate on his mighty deeds, and then know that in due time, God will show favor to me, that I will know and experience the loving kindness, the compassion, the favor of God. So again, when they're talking about our assurance being upset, this is what they mean, that there are times when it seems like God's loving kindness toward us has ceased. It seems like God is our enemy and we are not his child, but that's not true. It's not true because of our faith. We know that those things can never change. And that's why they say, yet, with the enabling of the Spirit to know the things freely given to them by God, they may attain this assurance using ordinary means appropriately without any extraordinary revelation. Though this may happen for a season, yet in due time, by the power of the Spirit, they can and we can have our assurance reaffirmed to us, reassured to us, using ordinary means, meaning the Word of God and prayer and the fellowship of the saints, the ordinary means that God uses to establish faith and to give his blessings to his people, and we don't need extraordinary revelation. We don't need the heavens to open up and God to come down and us to see him in that way. We don't need a miracle to occur in order for us to have an assurance of these things. We can have assurance using the ordinary means, the Word of God, and prayer. This is the way that we should obtain these things. 1 John chapter 4. It says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. This is how we come to know we abide in God and God abides in us because of the Spirit that has been given to us. So again, we don't need a dream, a vision, a new revelation. We don't need a miracle. We don't need any of those things. We have the Spirit of Christ. We already have those things given to us through the Spirit. We just need to apply ourselves to the means ordained by God in order to grant to us these great promises. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. Hebrews 6:11 says, we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So he wants the believers, he wants each and every one of them to have full assurance of hope until the end. This is what should be the case for all of us as well. Full assurance to the end, so that we are not sluggish in our faith, but rather we are diligent to be imitators of Christ. Next, it says, therefore it is the duty of all to be as diligent as possible to make their calling and election sure. In this way, their hearts may be enlarged in peace and in joy of the Holy Spirit, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience. These effects are the natural fruits of assurance. It is our duty to be diligent, to pursue these blessings, the blessings of assurance, in the ordinary way that God gives it, by, again, attending to the Word of God and to prayer, and to the fellowship of the saints, right? This is why we don't neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but we encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. When we're being encouraged by the saints, does that not build up our assurance? Does it not give us confidence that we are children of God? And when we're reading the scriptures, then these things are confirmed to us. When we're hearing the word taught, these things are confirmed to us. So these ordinary means of prayer and the word and the fellowship of the saints, these are the means used by God to give assurance to us. So we should not neglect them. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 1. Says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So there, we obtain access by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, this is what we have as believers. We've been justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access to God because of our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, he says we rejoice in our sufferings. And why do we rejoice in suffering? Because it produces endurance. When we endure the suffering, right, when we go through the trial and we endure it, then it produces character. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, right? And then character is a benefit to us because it produces hope. Hope in what? Hope in the life to come. Hope that we are children of God, because the only way we can endure the trial is if we have the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So the endurance of the trial, the suffering, is by the Spirit of Christ. When we endure the trials, it confirms to us that we are children of God, and therefore we have hope that we will not be put to shame, and God pours his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 17. Says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God consists of. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. And this is what the Holy Spirit gives to us through our faith, right? Through our faith, he gives us these great blessings. Also, Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 32. Says, I will run in the way of your commandments. When you enlarge my heart, right, I'm going to run in the way of your commandments, meaning I'm going to walk, I'm going to live my life according to your commandments, according to your word, when you enlarge my heart. I need you to enlarge my heart so that I have a greater desire to obey your commandments, and when you do that, I'm going to run in the way of those things. So he understands that it's his responsibility. Yet at the same time, who has to enlarge his heart? God has to enlarge his heart. And this is what he desires. And then lastly, they say, thus it does not at all encourage believers to be negligent. Right? Assurance should never lead to negligence. We should not say, well, I know I'm a child of God, I know I'm going to heaven, so it doesn't matter what I do, I can live however I please, I can live a haphazard life, I can be a casual Christian, come and go as I please, do whatever I want, it doesn't matter, because I know I'm a child of God, the pastor told me I was, I've been baptized, I'm a member of the church, and I'm going to make it to heaven one day, so it doesn't matter what I do. No, we can't do that. Assurance of salvation should never, will never lead to negligence in the true child of God. It will lead to negligence in the presumptuous person who is an unbeliever. So those who are presumptuous, who presume upon the grace of God, this knowledge of assurance will lead them to live a sinful life, but this is because they're unbelievers. But a true believer will never use the grace of God in the assurance of salvation to live a haphazard, carefree, nonchalant, easy-breezy Christian life. No way. No way that that would ever happen. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We can't. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Right? We've died to sin through the body of Christ, so how can we live in sin? How can we give ourselves over to a life of sin, being that we've died to sin through the person and work of Jesus Christ? By no means. May it never be. May we never live that way. But rather, we've died to sin that we might live to righteousness, so that we might walk in newness of life. And that's how we ought to live. And we should be diligent in that type of life, in the life of righteousness. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." So there, the grace of God trains us, teaches us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. This is what the gospel teaches us to do. So how can the gospel, which teaches us to live godly, upright lives, how can that same gospel be used to promote licentiousness? How can it be used to promote lawlessness, to promote negligence, to promote this type of life where a person just does whatever they please? So a person who lives that way shows that they don't know the first thing about the gospel, because the gospel is given to us to train us to renounce ungodliness and to live self-controlled, disciplined lives in this present age while we're waiting for the revealing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, next paragraph. It says, "True believers may in various ways have the assurance of their salvation shaken, decreased, or temporarily lost. This may happen because they neglect to preserve it, or fall into some specific sin that wounds their conscience and grieves the spirit. It may happen through some unexpected or forceful temptation when God withdraws the light of his face and allows even those who fear him to walk in darkness and to have no light. Yet, they are never completely lacking the seed of God, the life of faith, love of Christ and the brethren, sincerity of heart or conscience concerning their duty. Out of these graces, through the work of the Spirit, this assurance may, at the proper time, be revived. In the meantime, they are kept from utter despair through them." So here, true believers may, in various ways, have their assurance shaken, decreased, or even temporarily lost, right? That this can happen in the experience, in the life, even of a true believer. It might happen because they neglect to preserve it. We are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That when we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, When we make our calling and election sure, this gives to us assurance. Well, if we neglect to do those things, then our assurance is going to be affected. It's going to be shaken. It's going to be decreased. It may even be temporarily lost when we neglect to do those things. Or we might fall into some specific sin that wounds our conscience and grieves the Holy Spirit, at which case also our assurance may be shaken, it may be decreased, and it may be temporarily lost. Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 2. It says, I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I had put off my garment, how could I put it on? I had bathed my feet, how could I soil them? My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, and my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called to him, but he gave no answer. So there, when the beloved came to her, she wasn't prepared. She wasn't ready. And then by the time she got ready and she opened the door, where was the beloved? He was gone, right? He was gone, and I could not find him. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave no answer. This because of neglecting the duty, neglecting what she should have been doing. Then when she went to open the door, then he was no longer there. And so this is a picture or a symbol of the way we should be with Christ. When Christ is there to visit us, we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared and not being sluggish and not neglecting to do the things that he calls us to do, lest we rouse ourselves, and then when we say, okay, now we're ready, we find that he's not there, and then we have darkness and we're not able to see him. Also, Psalm 51, this deals with sin. Right, that assurance can be shaken, decreased, or temporarily lost because we might fall into some sin that wounds our conscience and grieves the Holy Spirit. This was the case in Psalm 51, which is the confession of David after he committed his sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 51, verse 7 says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So there he does talk about, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. Right? So he's under affliction, under guilt. He's being tormented in his soul because of the knowledge of his sin. He needs a renewed spirit within him. His spirit isn't right within him because of his sin. He wants God to restore the joy of salvation, which comes through assurance, right? So if the joy of salvation is lost, then at the same time, our assurance is going to be shaken. It's also going to be decreased and lost as well. Also, they say that this temporary loss of assurance may also happen through some unexpected or forceful temptation, right, that comes unexpectedly upon us when God withdraws the light of his face and allows even those who fear him to walk in darkness and to have no light. Psalm 116. Psalm 116, verse 10, says, I believed even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. So there, notice, I said in my alarm. He was alarmed. He was shaken. Unexpectedly, this came upon him that all mankind are liars because someone is speaking evil against him, doing these types of things, and it came upon him suddenly, right? In an alarm. He's alarmed because of what is taking place because it happened to him unexpectedly. Also, Psalm 77. Psalm 77, verses 7 and 8. It says, will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? So there, the same as what we had mentioned earlier, it seems like God has spurned him, that God is not favorable to him, that his love has ceased for all time. Then also, Psalm 31. Verse 21. It says, blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me. When I was in a besieged city, I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. So there, he was in a besieged city, which isn't something that happens. It happens unexpectedly. It happens quickly. And when that happened, he said in his alarm, I am cut off from your sight. Right? God doesn't see me. God doesn't know what's happening to me. He's not aware of what's going on to me. This is what he said when this came upon him suddenly and unexpectedly. I'm cut off from the sight of God. However, God heard his cries for mercy. And then God came and helped him and gave him deliverance. But there momentarily, temporarily, he was rattled, he was shaken because of the suddenness of this affliction that came upon him. And then also Psalm 30, verse 7. It says, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. So there, everything's going good and great and fine for him. He's in his prosperity. I'll never be moved. He has the favor of God. He's like a mountain standing strong. And then all of a sudden, what happens? God hid his face from him. And then what was the result? He's dismayed. It overwhelms him. It overcomes him. Him being dismayed, all because God hid his face from him. Again, not in the ultimate sense, because God can never hide his face from us in the ultimate sense, but in terms of our circumstances, he can hide his face from us where it seems like God is our enemy because he's heaping affliction upon affliction upon affliction upon us. When this happens, they say, they are never completely lacking the seed of God, the life of faith, love of Christ and the brethren, sincerity of heart, or conscience concerning their duty. Even when we are under the most extreme afflictions, even under the greatest of sufferings, those who are the true children of God, though they may be shaken, though they may wibble and wobble here and there, though their assurance may be decreased or even temporarily lost, they are never lacking the seed of God. They always have the Holy Spirit within them, and the Holy Spirit always is testifying with our spirit that we are children of God. They always have the life of faith. Though again, their faith may be tried and tested, they still have the life of faith. They don't curse God. They're like Job. When Job was tempted by his wife to curse God and die, Job would not do that. Why would Job not curse God? Because of the life of faith. Because he believed. Shall we receive good from the Lord and not evil? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He would not curse God because he still had faith. Even though his afflictions were great, he was never lacking in faith. Also, they always have love of Christ and the brethren because the Spirit teaches us to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love the brethren, sincerity of heart, and a conscience concerning their duty. So again, though they may be afflicted and tried, the life of the Christian is never going to be snuffed out in us. It will always be evident. It may be in a dim, flickering way, but it's still going to be there. It can never be extinguished because it is impossible that God would allow it to be lost or to ever come to an end. 1 John chapter 3. First John 3, verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So no one born of God can make a practice of sinning, even when they're being tried and afflicted. They cannot make a practice of sinning because God's seed abides in them, meaning the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit will not allow the child of God to make a practice of sinning. He doesn't say that they never sin, because we know that there is no one who does not sin. And if we say we have no sin, we are liars. We are liars and we make God to be a liar. So he's not saying that we never sin, but he's talking about practicing sin. The believer cannot practice sin, live a life of sin, because the Spirit will not allow him to do this. And this is how it becomes evident who are children of God and who are children of the devil. A person who practices sin is a child of the devil. Luke 22. Luke 22. Verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. So there, though Peter was going to be tried, he was going to be sifted like wheat, he was going to temporarily fall into sin, and it was going to cause him great heartache and pain because he would go away weeping, yet Christ would not let his faith fail. He prayed for him that his faith would be strong, and he predicted that he would repent and turn again, and when he did, he would strengthen the brothers. So this is the way it is with all of us, with all true believers. Even though we may fall into sin in our assurance, may be upset and unsettled, yet God will bring us out of that and renew us to repentance and restore to us the joy of our salvation. Lastly, it says, out of these graces, through the work of the Spirit, this assurance may at the proper time be revived. In the meantime, they are kept from utter despair through them. So, the graces of the Spirit, right, the work of the Spirit in our life, in due time, for the child of God, our assurance will be revived. It will be revived. So there might be a season where it is shaken, but then in due time, we will have our stability again because of the work of the Spirit within us. And in until that day, in the meantime, we will be kept from utter despair. So a child of God will not fall into utter, complete despair, just as it was with righteous Job. Job had great despair. He was very troubled. He had many hardships, but he did not fall into utter despair. He didn't go and commit self-murder like Judas Iscariot did. He did not turn away from the faith like many others have. He still held fast to his integrity. He still entrusted himself to God. He still knew that he would look upon his Redeemer with his eyes and that he would be restored in due time. Ultimately, God would see him through it. So he did not fall into utter, complete despair. We may have temporary despair, but not utter, complete despair. Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verse 5. It says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. From the land of Jordan and of Hermon and of Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. At your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By the day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall praise him, my salvation and my God. So there, his soul is in turmoil, but he says, I'm going to hope in God, and I know that I will praise him again. Right? I will praise him again. God is going to restore to me the joy of my salvation. And then lastly, Lamentations. Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 26. It says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes. Let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion. according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. So there, we have to wait quietly. Wait quietly, wait patiently. In due time, God will lift us up. He will cause grief, but only for a moment. He will again have compassion, and we will have his steadfast love. And we know that God does not afflict us to destroy us. He afflicts us for our good in order to produce in us the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained. So it is for our benefit. It is for our good. Ultimately, it's for our salvation. So when it comes upon us, then we should receive it from the Lord. We should wait patiently and quietly, cry out to God for deliverance, and know that in due time, we will see the goodness of the Lord again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we do thank you for the salvation that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you that our salvation is not based upon our feelings or emotions. Lord, it is not based upon our performance or anything that we have done, but that it is based upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, what he's done for us. And Lord, it is kept secure by you. Lord, you will not let us fall. Lord, if you want to give us salvation, Lord, who can stop you or keep you from doing what it is that you desire? So, Lord, we thank you that though we are weak, Lord, though our faith is tried and, Lord, many times it is shown to be very weak and immature, yet, Lord, we thank you that the object of our faith is sure and stable, an anchor for our soul, and that, Lord, you will never let us fall, but that, Lord, you will keep and hold us until the day of Christ. Lord, we pray that you would give us assurance of our salvation. Lord, that we would know that we are your children. Lord, we pray that your spirit would testify with our spirits that we are children of God, and that, Lord, our life would bear out this testimony. Lord, that just as you are holy, that we also would be holy in all that we do. So, Lord, help us to live in this way, Lord, that we might have great assurance until the very end. Lord, be with us as we go from here today. Give us safety as we travel home. And, Lord, we pray that you bless our Lord's day. And, Lord, you would cause it to abound within us, Lord, to sanctify us and to build us up in our faith. We ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen.